Many years ago, the Lord gave me a verse of Scripture that's helped me, and I want to share it with you this morning before I begin to preach. It's been my life's verse for many years now. The Bible says, "But my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And my great burden this morning as we open God's Word is to do just that. Show you what God has to say. And I'm asking the Lord to hide me behind the cross and show us as a congregation this morning our wonderful Savior and our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 16 this morning, we'll begin our reading in verse number 21. Matthew 16, verse 21, the Bible says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Will you pay close attention with me in verse number 25? The Bible says, "Whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." And we see the Lord use an interesting analogy here and something that is a little bit difficult sometimes to wrap our minds around. But Jesus says something. He says, "Whosoever will save his life shall lose it." It seems kind of like a contradiction, doesn't it? But it's not. Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. As I've studied this passage of Scripture, those two little words, "find it," have jumped off the page at me. And I've thought about it and prayed about it and thought about finding it. Finding what? Finding life. You know, life, we have an idea of what life is. We have an idea of what the good life is. But we need to make sure that our idea of what the good life is and what life is all about matches God's perspective. And today I'd like to preach this message, how to find the life. How to find the life. And it's not the way the world depicts it. It's not the way the commercials show it. How to find the life. You know what I'm talking about. This is the life. We find it as we become faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today I'd like to share this with you. How to find the life. The life. Let's just begin here by introducing this in this passage of Scripture, beginning in verse number 21. The Bible says, "From that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day." Now, Jesus gives the disciples a startling piece of information. First of all, they had a hard time wrapping their mind around it all, but it was startling to them because as they became followers of Jesus Christ, they had in their minds, an earthly perspective of what Jesus was about to do. The idea that they had was that Jesus was this great leader, and he was the Messiah, and that he was the Christ, and he was sent from God, and what they hoped and what they thought might happen, being men seeing only the world and only seeing a short life, what they thought might happen and what they planned on happening was that Jesus would come and set up a literal earthly kingdom. They thought Jesus was going to come and he was going to bind the power of Rome in that day. He was going to bind the power of all the wicked nations that were around them that were oppressing the land of Israel and the nation of Israel, the people of God, all the Jewish people. They thought, this is the man that's going to lead us and he's going to develop great armies. He's going to build great palaces. He's going to have great wealth and we're going to have a real good time because Jesus is going to be king. They thought, boy, this political power that Jesus is bringing on the scene is going to be wonderful for us. And they were thinking about, man, if we stick with Jesus, I mean, this guy can do anything. We are going to, before it's over, we're going to be living the life. Man, it's going to be good. It is, in fact, going to be all honey and no bees. It's going to be sweet to be us because Jesus is going to be the king. Now, they were right in the aspect and perspective that Jesus is going to be the king. But they were wrong to assume that Jesus' purpose was temporary, earthly, and for just their benefit. You see, Jesus was not thinking like a man, thinking, man, this is going to be wonderful. If we build palaces and we'll have grapes to eat and food to enjoy and servants to work for us. Jesus wasn't thinking about what would happen in his lifetime only. Jesus had a perspective that went far beyond his short life into eternity. Jesus, think about it. His life was short. He went to the cross and died and was buried in a barred tomb and rose again triumphantly in his 30s. His days were short. There were great days of heartache and sorrow and fighting with the Pharisees and many other folks in the life of Jesus. But I want you to get the idea that Jesus' life was wonderful. I'll just let you know, son, if you get the idea of a Savior that's like, oh, I'm having to muddle through this, that's not my Savior. He was joyful. He was happy. You never met a happier person. You never met a more satisfied, fulfilled person. You never met a more perfect person. Jesus, even in light of the cross, you know what Jesus lived the life. He had perfect fellowship with God every moment of his life. He had perfect peace and joy coming straight from heaven every second of his life. Every breath he took was a breath of joy and glory. Was his days difficult? Yeah. But God's grace was sufficient. The life of Christ is a life that should be emulated. But Jesus said, I'm not just coming here to be the king for a season, a king for a generation. I'm not even coming here to set up a kingdom on earth that will last thousands of years. He said, I'm coming to set up a kingdom in heaven that will last forever and ever and ever and ever, and the glories of which this world cannot possibly contain. You see, Jesus looked past the temporary into the future. He looked past the world into heaven. And he looks at his disciples and he says, look guys, I must. You see the Bible, it says right there in verse 21. I must, he said, that he must go into Jerusalem, suffer. Nobody wants to suffer. But Jesus says, look, I'm looking at the plan. I'm looking at the big picture. I must suffer. I must be killed, verse number 21. And he says, I must be raised again. Do you know something sweet? Anytime the death of Christ is mentioned in the Bible, it's never alone. Every time the death of Christ is mentioned in the Scripture, it is always coupled with his death and resurrection. You see, we must never look at the death of Christ as something that was tragic. It was tragic in that men rejected Christ. But it is always positive because Jesus paid the price with his own blood and body and life and was buried in a barred tomb, but he rose again victoriously. Jesus must. He said, look, I've got to do God's plan and God's will. Guess what? God's plan was how it was received by the flesh. Jesus says, I must suffer, die, and rise again. What did Peter say in the next verse? You see it, verse 22? Peter says, Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Peter says, no, don't do that. No. Don't let that happen. We've got to build a kingdom. No, please don't. The flesh is naturally in aversion against eternity. Isn't that how we work? Man, we live our lives and we think about life. We think about things. You know, there's a lot of things that I don't have any trouble thinking about because I just like them. You don't have to tell me to think about deer hunting. I just like it. You don't have to tell me about trout. You don't have to tell me to think about fishing. I just like it. I like tractors and I like trucks and I like things. And I like to think about it. And we all have that. There's things that you like. Things you like to think about. And in my flesh, I am tempted, as the pastor of this church, I am tempted to think about things that are temporary. Houses and lands and bank accounts and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I'm tempted to give my energy and my effort exclusively to those things that are temporary. And sometimes God by His Spirit pricks my heart and says, what are you doing for eternity? And the first thing I want to say to the Lord is, hey, wait, hold on, I deserve this. Well, I'll just tell you something. If you make your whole world the world, you're going to get what you deserve and you're going to find it. No matter how much you amass, what you deserve is going to be empty compared to what Jesus has to offer you. And Jesus just is wanting to make it clear. Hey, look, I must do God's will. And He wasn't saying, I must, it's just terrible. He said, I must do God's will because if I do God's will and I fulfill the plan and I am the Christ and I pay the price for the sin debt of the world, there's a work that has to be done that is right now that is against the flesh. But I'm going to do that work. And if I do that work, I'm going to have not just a kingdom. I'm not just going to be a king, but I'm going to be the King of kings and Lord of lords. And we're going to reign forever. Jesus was looking way past His short life. He was looking way past the short lives of His disciples. And He was looking, and I can't help but think that He saw somebody like me and somebody like you and knew that if he would obey God's will, then he could set the whole world free from the bondage and penalty of sin and the condemnation of hell forever. What was Jesus doing? He looked at Peter and said, whoa, Peter. He says, get thee behind me, Satan. Verse number 23. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. He said, Peter, hold on. He said, you get behind me. He said, what you're saying, you're trying to do what the devil did to me when he tempted me. You remember the devil was tempting Christ. He'd fasted for 40 days and the devil was tempting him. The devil said, now look, Lord, you can have all of this land and all of this praise and all of this glory if you'll just worship me. The devil had already tempted Christ with things that were temporary. And Jesus was in all points tempted like as we are. But Jesus says, I will not succumb to the temptation to live my life for this life. I will only live my life for the will of God. And Jesus says, Peter, you're not thinking, you're not savoring, you're not thinking and meditating and enjoying and giving consideration to the things that matter to God. You're only thinking about the things that matter to man. Boy, aren't we guilty of that? Savoring the things that matter to men. I like the word savor. It literally means to give consideration to think about. And we savor things in our mouth. Last Sunday morning, how many of you savored something? You didn't know it was a Bible lesson, did you? Maybe the Lord forgave gluttony because we were going to learn something about savoring today. You know, there's somebody that just sucks something down, and there's other people who savor it. It's like banana pudding for me. Get a plate of banana pudding. I get a big spoonful in my mouth. And you've seen these guys that taste things, and I put it in my mouth, and I swash it around a little bit. Swash around a little bit more. Man, that's good. Gargle it. I'm just kidding. I don't just swallow it. I think about it. Savor it. Think about, man, that's good. Think about, that's the right brand of vanilla wafers. No food club Cool Whip in that one. The bananas were perfectly right. I thought about it. Savored it. Now the Bible says, and Jesus looking at the disciples, he said, now, Peter, you need to savor the things that are of God. We savor the things that are man. We said, man, I'd like to have that. And we think about how we can get it. Man, I'd like to experience that. And we think about how we can do it. And Jesus says, now, Peter, you need to think about and savor the things that be of God. All my life, at different stages, I've had this conversation with different people. And all of them perfectly well-meaning. I'm thankful. I remember as a boy in elementary school, someone came up to me and said, hey, you know, you're going to have to be thinking about high school and your grades. Okay. I've had someone come up to me in high school and say, you know, you're going to start thinking about college and a career. No one had to tell me, but I wanted to start thinking about finding a wife when I got to college. You're going to start thinking about, and people start saying, you know, you're going to start thinking about a career. You're going to start thinking about retirement. You're going to start thinking about, you need to start thinking about what's coming. And I want you to know what Jesus wants you to start thinking about. Christians and non-Christians alike, Jesus wants you this morning to start thinking about eternity. Jesus wants you to start thinking about eternity. The life. The life we live today is reflected for all of eternity. And we need to be thinking about eternity. Someone said it like this, and it helped me see it. Before you get saved, the question you have to answer is heaven or hell? I'm so thankful that I accepted Christ by faith as my Savior and received the promise of heaven. But the same guy said, after you get saved, the question changes. Heaven or earth? And it's sad to me to think about how many days that Cody Sturgill has lived for earth. And I want to be the kind of Christian that lives for heaven. The song says, with eternity's values in view, Lord, with eternity's values in view, may I do each day's work for Jesus with eternity's values in view. How to find the life. Number one, do the work. Number one, do the work. Look what the Bible says in verse number 24. In verse 24, the Bible says, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So Jesus says here first, he says to his disciples, if any man will come after me, he said, here's the deal. I am standing here and I am looking at eternity. I am thinking about God. I'm thinking about eternity. And Jesus says, I have chosen to suffer, die, and be resurrected. Why? Because that's God's plan for my life. That's what Jesus was saying. He said, it's God's plan for my life that I suffer, die, and be resurrected so that we can have not just a kingdom, but we can have an eternal kingdom. It, just like Jesus chose that thing that was eternal and from God, Jesus says, now look, any man that will come after me, he says, just as I've chosen God's will, I want you to choose God's will. By the way, if you are scared to choose God's will, you've made a terrible mistake. There's nothing to be afraid of. Choosing God's will is the greatest decision that you'll ever make. We battled, Satan puts in our minds, he says, if I choose God's will, if I get saved, I won't be able to have fun like I used to. No, you won't have fun like you used to. You'll have more fun than you ever had before. You will have the life. When you do God's will, not only will you have the life, you will have the eternal life and the joy that only God can give. And so Jesus says, look, come after me. He says, follow me. You see it there in verse 24, the last phrase of verse 24. He says, follow me. Follow me. If we're going to find the life, we're going to have to do the work. We're going to have to do as Jesus did and choose eternity over temporary. The first thing he says here is deny yourself. Verse 24, the Bible says, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Well, how many of you like to hear that? Deny himself. We don't like it, do we? Deny yourself. The first thing we think when we hear the phrase deny yourself, we're not ever going to have fun again. But the truth of the matter is, there's a certain denying of yourself that allows you to have more fun than you ever dreamed. I remember going to the doctor years ago now. I had my plate full and the stress level was high and the workload was deep and I was tired. And I wasn't taking care of Cody the way that I ought to take care of Cody, especially the food intake. And I sat down in the doctor's office and I said, Doc, I'm tired all the time. And he just said, tell me what's wrong. You know what that guy told me? He said, you need exercise. You need to change your diet. You know what I did? I got a different doctor. Just kidding. At that moment, I couldn't imagine doing anything else. But I found out pretty quick that if I ate better and got a little exercise, I could do more. If I denied myself just a little bit, a time in the bed, and I denied myself an extra piece of chicken, then the reward was good. Now, when you think about denying yourself, folks think about when you're in light of living for Jesus, denying yourself as if it's going to cost you everything. Well, I'll just tell you something. It makes me so mad to hear preachers and full-time Christian world and missionaries whining about how bad they got it. Well, they're not serving the same Jesus I am because I got it good. And I think it's wonderful to live for Jesus. And His grace is always sufficient. But if you deny yourself a little bit, hey, the reward is great. I ran a 5K last Saturday. Got whooped by my sister. There you go, public. There you go, Alton. And I didn't want to get up when I got up on Saturday morning. I didn't want to run. I especially didn't want to run the last mile. But you know what? I felt better all week because of it. It's good. Denying yourself is good. Now, spiritually speaking, what's that mean? That means, hey, instead of being selfish today, why don't you serve somebody? Instead of being greedy, why don't you give a little bit? Instead of being lazy, why don't you get up and do something that matters? Instead of watching TV, why don't you spend a little time reading God's Word? Hey, Jesus says, look, if you will commit yourself to spiritual things, things that are eternal, serving Jesus, hey, you've done it this morning. Thank you. You set aside time to come to God's house. You'll not regret it. It's not easy, especially those of you with children. It's not easy. But I'll just tell you something, it's worth it. Because guess what? If you'll do the work, you can live the life. Do the work. He said, deny yourself. Deny yourself a little comfort. Deny yourself a little ease. Deny yourself a little selfishness. And you'll see God being faithful. Then look what else he says. I can only imagine the face that the disciples made when he said this next phrase. Look what the Bible says in verse 24. He says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, you got to remember something. Jesus had not yet gone to the cross. And they did not expect, the disciples did not expect that Jesus would hang on a cross. When Jesus says, take up your cross, it's kind of like, what in the world are you talking about? We understand it better than they do because Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet. Do you know what they saw when Jesus said cross? They saw the most wicked, torturous means of capital punishment ever devised. They saw a cross. And Jesus says, what I want you to do is take up your cross. It'd be like me saying, hey guys, here's what we're going to do. If we're going to really enjoy life, let's all take up our electric chairs and carry them around town. If I wore a necklace that had an electric chair on it, what would you think of me? Huh? What do they call, what's those things that the blade falls down off with your head? Guillotine, that's it right there. What if I had that? I wore that big necklace around my neck. Got my guillotine. Well, they looked at Jesus like, what are you talking about? But soon it would be very clear. They weren't taking up their cross. Somebody said that this ailment they had is their cross to bear. Well, that's not true. What's that mean? When you look at that, what does it mean? Who do you think about? Jesus Christ. If I wear a cross, what am I doing? I identify with Christ. If we take up our cross, what's that mean? That means, hey, I'm identifying with Jesus. Jesus says, hey, if you will deny yourself, do a little bit of work. If you'll make some sacrifice, sometimes they're great big, sometimes they're just little. But I'll tell you something, if you'll start with the little ones, God will lead you to greater ones. And to live for Jesus is the greatest treasure ever. He said, deny yourself, take up your cross. He says, you're going to have to identify with me. What did Peter do as Jesus was going to the cross? He got scared and followed afar off. He wasn't taking up his cross. But a little bit later, when he was preaching the gospel, he was preaching the cross. He took up his cross and followed the Lord. Man, we should not be ashamed to be identified with Christ. If you were put on trial as a Christian, is there enough evidence to prove that you are one? Do the people you go to work with know that you're a child of God? Do the people you associate with and fellowship with, do they know that you're saved? Does your children know that there's been a time when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Or you say, oh, I leave the religion up to the women, or I don't talk about religion. Well, then you're not taking your cross. Take it. Identify with Jesus. It may be just a little bit awkward, but I'll tell you something. If you'll do the work, you'll live the life. Identify with Christ. He said, take up your cross. Follow me. What are we going to do? How to find the life? Do the work. Number two, count the cost. Do the work. Count the cost. The Scripture says in verse 25, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. Now this is an interesting equation here. And he says, if you save your life, you'll lose it. I keep thinking about a physical life and saving physical life. There's a lot of people who don't want to do things because it is strenuous or it hurts. But if you fail to do anything that's strenuous or hurts, you either die of heart conditions or problems, obesity, or you'll die empty because you never did anything. He says, you save your life, you'll lose it. Hey, if you say, I can't do that, I might get hurt. Save your life, you lose it. You don't have a chance to do anything. There's always a little bit of risk involved. And I'll just tell you something. To take a risk serving Jesus is something I would recommend. Take a risk. Step out on faith. Let God meet you. Don't do things that are foolish. God will never tell you to jump off the balcony, but He may tell you to give something. He may tell you to speak to somebody. He may tell you to go somewhere. He may tell you to speak up and tell people that you're a Christian. Do something for Jesus. Stand up for Him. Speak out. Take a risk. Don't save your life, because if you save it, you'll lose it. If you never invest it, you'll never have it. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Verse 25, whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. This passage, these two verses have lots of accounting words in them. Save, lose. Lose, find. Verse 26, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, Jesus just puts it right on the bottom line. He says, all right, we're talking about your life. We're talking about eternity. Jesus says, what I've done is I've chosen God's will for my life. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to be buried in a bar tomb. I'm going to be raised from the dead. I'm going to have to suffer, but I'm going to do God's will, and the end result is eternal bliss and glory. It's going to be great. Opportunity for the whole world to get saved. Jesus says, I've chosen God's will. Now, what are you going to choose? Count the cost. Here's the cost. He says, save your life, lose it. Lose your life, save it. Verse number 26, what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? There have been a few men through the years that have tried to gain the whole world. They've always failed. But what's fascinating to me is the men who've gained the most of the world have always ended up empty. There's nothing wrong with having things. I think it's great. And God entrusts different folks with different things. But I think about Napoleon. He wanted to conquer the world. He wouldn't be satisfied until he conquered the world. He died an empty man. Hitler. He would not be satisfied until he conquered the world. And he would go to any gruesome means to do it. He took his own life. An empty man. But what if you gained the world? Let's talk to Solomon. Hey, Solomon. What happens if you have the greatest kingdom and the most riches in all the world? What happens when you get there? And Solomon speaks up and he says, I'll tell you, son, everything under the sun is vanity and vexation of spirit. He says, it's empty. He says, I've got it all. I've experienced it all. But really, the most important, that's what Solomon said. At the end of his life, he said, really, the most important thing is that you do what God wants you to do. Love what God loves. Hate what God hates and dread to displease Him. He says this is the conclusion of the whole matter. What'd Solomon say about it? He said, I'll tell you. If you do not invest your life in eternity, you lose it. He says, and what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And then he says this, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Do you know what God gives us? God gives us a gift every day. Do you know that this morning you got up with a gift from God? Don't forget it. The Bible says His mercies are new every morning. He gives us a gift every day. The gift that God gives us are days. If we live to be 70 years old, we live 25,550 days. I'm aiming for a lot more than that. But 70 is a pretty good number. Now, I'm 37. I did the math this morning. So far, God has given me 13,736 days. Every one of them an opportunity to do something for Jesus and live my life for eternity. And I'm thinking, you know, I've got a day. How am I going to invest it? I've not always thought that way, but I want to think today, hey, Lord, here's my day. How can I invest it? Here's your day. How are you investing it? What's your plans this week? Don't quit your job. But I encourage you, where you work, to make some investments in the days that God has given you with something that will matter for eternity. Your days. I've burnt more than half of mine. But everyone that's heretofore, with God's help, I want to invest it for eternity. Why? Because what would you exchange eternity for? You see, if we get 25,000 days here, the old hymn says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. What's the life? The life you live today, thinking about, I'm going to live today knowing that eternity is the goal. Guess what you get? You get to enjoy today, and you get the blessing of eternity. Count the cost. Missionary Jim Elliot said it like this. He said, he is no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You ever watch the movie Groundhog Day? Sometimes I think, man, wouldn't it be great to be able to live a couple days again? Live those over. I've wasted a few. Always, guess what? That don't happen. And if the Lord allows you to live, you'll burn another one tomorrow and Tuesday. And the next thing you know, I mean, just spin around. We'll be right back here on Sunday. And seven opportunities to live for Jesus will have passed. And I'll let you know something. You can't keep your life. One of two things is on its way. Death or the rapture. You can't keep your life. But if you'll invest today for eternity, you can't lose eternity. And the missionary said it right. He's no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Count the cost. What are you exchanging? Sometimes the things I exchange for eternity makes me sick. We should invest and count the cost. The life. How do you live the life? You live the life by doing the work, counting the cost. And thirdly, anticipate the reward. Anticipate the reward. Here's the great promise. Jesus says in verse 27, the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father and with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. What does God say we're going to get? Christian people, you get a reward. We get a reward. I'm thankful for a reward. And our lives, invested for Christ, will be reflected for eternity with reward. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what can we exchange for your soul, eternity? Jesus says, hey, live for me today, experience eternal reward forever. It makes sense, doesn't it? How many of you would like to have those days back years ago when there was a little company that was making little boxes with screens and they called them Apple? How many of you had a dollar you'd invest it? I would. If we only knew the return on the investment with Apple stock, wow! Would that be awesome or what? If we only knew, man, I would shuck out, man, I would at least give 20 bucks. I'm a cheap preacher, you know. I'd at least give 20 bucks. If I only knew. Let me tell you something. Here's an investment that you know the dividends in advance. And Jesus says there's going to be reward. Anticipate it. You can bank on it. He says you invest today, maybe 70 years, I don't know. It will be reflected for all of eternity. The yield on investment is out of this world. It's amazing. It's real. Folks, we should live for Jesus. Not only do you get the benefit of reward, but I can't help but emphasize the fact that a life lived in service of Jesus is sweeter than anything man has ever offered. That's just how it is. How do you live the life? How do you live the life? Do the work. Count the cost. Anticipate the reward. God is faithful. I heard the story. I like it. Very intelligent young man sitting in a high school class. He thought he had everything planned out and figured out, you know. His Christian teacher graciously quizzed him a little bit. He said, I know that you're anticipating graduating from high school, and what then? The boy spoke up and said, well, I'm going to go to college. Here's where I'm going to college. This is what I'm going to major in. Well, that's great. He said, well, when you finish college, what then? He said, oh, I want to be, and he filled in the blank. I want to pursue this career path, and I want to do this kind of work. I said, well, that's great. Well, what then? He said, well, I guess that I want to get married and have a family. It seems like the right thing to do. That's good, said the Christian teacher. What then? Well, I guess I'll retire. Well, wouldn't it be nice to live in one of those beach houses? And he was a dreamer. Nothing wrong with it at all. The teacher said, okay, you've retired, what then? He said, well, I guess I'll die. The teacher said, well, that's true. Everybody dies. And the teacher said, what then? Amen. And what then? I'll just tell you, if this life is all we got, it's empty. I mean, there's a few joys along the way, but man, it's a sad state of affairs we're in, isn't it? In so many ways. Unless your what then answers this. Well, I'll tell you, I'm going to do my best while I live this life, but then, what then? When I breathe my last breath on this earth, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, and I've only just begun to rejoice, just like the choir sang, it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be wonderful. And there's only one way to get there. Jesus Christ paid the price for your sins on the cross. If you'll confess and repent of your sin, you're a sinner. The penalty for your sin is death and hell forever. If you'll repent of your sin and confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He'll forgive your sin. He'll become your Savior. He will give you everlasting life. And then you will have began to live the life. The life that God intended. A life for eternity. A life for what really matters. Let's pray.